Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, one of the great chapters in all the Bible. And I want to begin just with a word about chronophobia. Chronophobia is the fear of the future. Back in 1970, a fellow by the name of Alvin Toffler published a book entitled Future Shock. And what he basically said, or his premise in that book, was that things were changing so rapidly at that time. And this is 1970. Things were changing so rapidly that it would cause a disease, really, a shock to the psyche or the system of most of us as the future invaded our lives. And we came to that place where we just weren't able to deal with it. This is chronophobia, that disease or that uneasiness or that anxiety that comes about or causes sleepless nights or times of depression or whatever it is, as we think about what is coming or what might come or what the future is going to be like. A subset of chronophobia is something called pineophobia. And that is the fear of not having enough, or actually, literally, it's the fear of poverty. It is that concern that the things that I have, or my the resources that are provided to me or that I get, are not going to be enough to see me through. That is, that somehow, some way, I just won't have everything that I need to make it to where I need to be or to where I want to go, that some way it's going to run out in time. This is pineophobia, and it's part of the fear of the future. And there are statistics that suggest that 95% of all Americans suffer with some form of this. Now, what that means is there are a few hardy souls out there that, you know, never give any thought or never are concerned at all about what's coming tomorrow. And in my personal opinion, most of those are probably on some type of narcotic. But the rest of us are, we think about these things and we're concerned about these things to some degree or another. And even the people of God, or people of faith, people who believe, are not immune from chronophobia. And I mention all that because I believe that that's exactly what's taking place with Abram, the man of God, the man of faith, the man who walks with God. I think that he is suffering from some chronophobia here as we begin this 15th chapter. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I just want to remind you of the context. Because if you look at the first couple of words in chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, after these events. And we just need to remind ourselves, what events are we talking about? And so if you go back in chapter 14, I would just remind you that that is the story of how the kings of the east, and there were four kings led by a fellow by the name of Chedorlaomer from a place called Elam, and he gathered some of his cronies together. They got an army, and they came over, and in their attempt to control the flow of goods and services and trade that goes through that Fertile Crescent area, they defeated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings that are found in that Jordan River Valley area where the King's Highway runs through. And they carried off all of their goods and all of their people in captivity or as loot or booty. And one of those who was carried off was a fellow by the name of Lot, who turns out to be Abram, our hero's nephew. And so Abram very quickly gathers his 318 servants together. They mount up and head off to in hot pursuit of Chedorlaomer and his folks. They engage this larger force in a pitched battle at night. And they defeat them, and so Abram is able to come back victorious, bringing all of the loot and everything else with him. I personally believe that he planned on keeping it because to the victor goes the spoils, but before he can really make that decision, the high priest of El Elyon, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, comes out and meets him, and there they have what looks to me like the Lord's Supper. And as a result of that, Abram is changed. And when the king of Sodom says, hey, you go ahead and keep it all, he says, no, I'm not going to keep anything because I'm not going to let anybody say that you are the one who made me, that you made me rich. And so he gave it all back. Now just keep that in mind. He literally gave back a fortune, okay? He gave back all of the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that Jordan River Valley. He gave it all back. He literally gave back a fortune. And now it seems in the first part of chapter 15, he's having some regrets, and I want you to see that this morning. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, after these events, after those things that I just described to you, after all of that in chapter 14, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring. So a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. And now, one of the great verses of all the Bible, this is one of those linchpin verses. In fact, you'll see this again and again in a number of portions of Scripture. Very, very important. Says Abram, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, do you notice the first thing that God said to Abram when he came to him after these things? After all this took place, the very first thing that God says to him is, don't be afraid. Or stop being afraid. That might be a better translation there. Stop it. Stop being afraid. Now, beloved, let me just point out to you that God does not make small talk. God does not mince words. God doesn't say things that aren't vital or important. If God says, stop being afraid, it's because he was afraid. I mean, Abram evidently was being racked by fear. We might ask ourselves, why? What was he so afraid of that would cause God to come to him and say, stop being afraid? Well, as I was studying for this sermon, I read a number of commentators. One of them said that what he was probably afraid of was the army that he had just defeated. Chedorlaomer and those guys, he was probably worried they were going to go back and get a bigger army and they were going to come back. Now they're on his radar and they're going to come and they're going to put it to him. And so that's probably what he was afraid of. But that doesn't make any sense to me because he wasn't afraid to start with. I mean, whether he had a plan or not, I don't know, but he struck out with 318 guys against a larger force of probably 10,000. That doesn't strike me as somebody who might be afraid that an army is going to come back and get him. So if he wasn't afraid of that, what was he afraid of? And the clue here really is what he says to God. He says there in verse 2 and 3, he said, what are you going to give me? Now remember what had happened. He had just given back a king's ransom, literally. He had just given it all back. He could have been set for life with all of the loot and everything that he was bringing back from that raid, and he had just given it all back. So now he says, God, what are you going to give me? In other words, he really, I think, is questioning here, or the problem he's got is, what is my future going to be like? Because I don't even have an heir. I've got nothing to go on, nothing to give anything to. And in that day and in that culture, your heirs were the ones, and in a little bit in the same way today, those who come after us are the ones who are going to take care of us when we get old. And so he's asking this question, who's going to come after me? I've got nobody. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about the future. It's a chronophobia that really, I think, is gripping his heart at this point. He's looking forward in his life, and he's wondering what's going to happen, and is he going to have enough to see him through, and who's going to be there for him? It is the fear of what's coming. And I want to point out to you again that this is the man of God who is doing this fearing. You know, if you want to do an interesting study in Scripture sometime, look up those words, fear not. You know what you're going to find? No less than 170 times in Scripture, God says to His people, fear not, or don't be afraid, or stop being afraid. In fact, if you think about it, Mary, for example, you know, when the angel came to Mary to tell her that she was going to have a baby, even though she'd never known a man and she wasn't married or anything, you're going to have a baby. Remember the first thing the angel said to her? Fear not. When the angels came to the shepherds out there on the hillside, you know, they were watching their sheep by night, and the angel was going to tell them the good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. The very first thing the angel said was, hey, stop being afraid. Fear not. Over and over again through Scripture, God comes to His people and He says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Now beloved, I just want to point out to you that there's a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. I mean, back in, I believe it was 1933, President of the United States was a fellow by the name of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And there may be a couple of us in this room that can remember back that far. I'm looking around. I don't know too many of us that might remember 1933. But it was the height of the Great Depression. And in a fireside chat, FDR, the president, and really, which was unprecedented because he was able to speak to the entire nation by radio, because there was a nation of radios back then. And very famously, he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Well, you know, beloved, that may have been true back in 1933, but that's not true anymore. I tell you, there's a lot of things to fear these days. I mean, you know, you just think about it. In fact, if there are some things that don't strike fear in your heart, it's probably because you're just numb. I don't know. I mean, first of all, there's terrorism. And who's to say that them people aren't going to come over here and set off some kind of nuclear weapon or something? They're trying to get their hands on it. What's going to happen with all that? I mean, we've been fighting Islamic terrorists now for going on about 20, 30 years, and it don't look like it's going to let up. And then there's all this gun violence. I mean, it seems like every week somebody goes into some school or some mall or some church and starts shooting it up. In fact, we've even talked about that possibility of what if something like that happened right here at First Baptist Church. And you know, it's not unthinkable. You might be surprised to know that there are some folks sitting in this congregation this morning that are carrying firearms. And I've given them permission. You know, if somebody, some kook comes in here and starts shooting at the preacher, it's going to be all right. Go ahead and take them down. You know, I mean, and I say that a little facetiously, but you know, it's not unthinkable that something like that could take place, because it's happening all over the place. And then, you know, you just think about it. If you've got children, who in the world is not concerned about their children, how they're going to grow up, how they're going to turn out, and what kind of world they're going to live in? And if you got grandchildren, in my mind, it's even scarier, because you know, my life is, I'm not going to live that much longer, but you know, my grandbabies, they're going to be around for quite a while. What kind of nation, what kind of country, what kind of world are we leaving them? You know, this past week, our Congress in all of its wisdom just raised the debt ceiling of our nation somewhere around $20 trillion. And who's going to pay that off? It's going to be our children, our grandchildren. Basically, we're saying, hey, we're going to spend it all now. Hope it works out for you. You know, I mean, if you're not concerned about the future, especially when you think about your children and grandchildren, well, something's probably the matter with you. I mean, there's all kinds of things to fear. There's disease, and there's old age, and there's all kinds of things. And in the midst of that, you hear the Lord say, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Now, how is that possible, or how does that speak to a child of God today? And that's what this sermon is all about. And I want to show you what God did, or what God said to Abraham, or what God showed Abram as he came to him in the midst of his fear. And there's just a couple of things I want you to see that Abram saw. First of all, Abram saw the timely appearance of God's presence. The timely appearance of God's presence. Notice again, in that first part of verse 1, it says, after these events. Now, there's the timely part. Now, in other words, God had allowed Abraham to go through some things, to go through this battle, to go through this meeting with Melchizedek, to give back, you know, this king's ransom. He had allowed him to go through all that, and it was after that, or really in the midst of it. We don't know how long after, doesn't tell us, but somehow, some way, it seems to have been, I think it was probably very close. In fact, it might have been that next day or that next night after Abram got home. And so after these events, the implication is very quickly, watch what it says there. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord came. And I just want you to think for a moment of exactly how that sounds. At the right moment, God spoke, but it doesn't just say that God started talking to Abram. Did you notice that? I mean, because you can talk to someone from far off. If you've got a loud enough voice, you can stand across the room and holler at them. Or if you've got a telephone, you can be on the other side of the earth and talk to them. But it doesn't say that God called Abraham up on the phone from the next county. It says the word of the Lord came. Did you see that? It's almost like, in fact, this is a Hebrew idiom, and Hebrews had to see things. They painted mental pictures. And when it says the word of the Lord came, it's almost like God's word, you know, was over there and got on his horse and came over here, knocked on Abram's door, and there Abram opened the door, and there was Abram, and there was God's word. And I would point out to you that wherever God's word is, there is God. So God didn't stay far off somewhere and speak. God came right to where Abram was. Now, beloved, throughout Scripture, you're going to see this idiom. In fact, if you want to, Google it when you get home. The word of the Lord came. Almost every one of the prophets you're going to see. This is how God, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. It's not just that God spoke to them and then they started preaching. God came to where they were. God's word came to them. So they not only heard God, but they actually experienced his presence. You know, when you get to John's gospel, John begins telling about Jesus in this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you get down to verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, what John is saying is God just didn't start speaking, but God actually came to where we were. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And when we have his word, we've got God. God comes. This is his timely appearance. This is his presence in the life of the believer. And what it does is it brings peace and comfort into the heart of the believer. This is why God could say to Abram, fear not, because I am with you. And beloved, I would just like for you to hear that today. Because as I said, there's a lot of stuff to be afraid of. Some of us are sitting in this room this morning. We got something coming up. Maybe we've got some kind of medical procedure. Or we've got something else going on. Maybe it's something going on at work. Maybe somebody we're going to come in contact with this next week. Maybe it's a financial crisis that we're having or whatever it is. And we're sitting here this morning and we're nervous and we're anxious. And you could describe it as fear. And in the midst of that, God says, hey, it's okay. Stop being afraid. I am with you. Now, beloved, God's presence comes with His Word. Now, listen to me. God has given us a very precious and wonderful thing, and that is His Word. Do you know, for the last 2,000 years, there have been people who have given their lives so that you could have a copy of God's Word in your hand, written in the language that you speak so that you can read it and understand it. This is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And what does it mean to be a child of God? I've said this to you before. It's Christ in you, you in Christ. Christ in me, me in Christ. So watch this. I have the written Word of God. I've got the living Word of God. And what happens is when I take the written Word of God and I sit down and I begin to read, the Spirit of God takes the Word and begins to apply it in my heart because the living Word of God dwells within me. And then what happens in my life is I'm not just reading some words on a page now. This thing actually comes alive within me. This is the presence of God in you. And this is why this Scripture is so precious. You know, we're living in a day in which God's people have, in a lot of ways, just cast aside God's Word. I mean, I'm not saying anything about anybody in here because I don't know about anybody for sure, but I know, you know, what they say about most believers across this nation. I'm just talking about Americans now. Fewer than about 15 to 20% of us ever pick up the Word of God and read it anytime between Sunday and Sunday. When we do come to church, we might bring our copy or we might count on it being up on the screen or whatever. And that's our exposure to the Word of God. You know, for me personally, I am so grateful for God's Word, for the living Word of God within me and the Spirit of God who takes the Word, the written Word, and applies it to my heart in such a powerful way. You know what I do? Very often when I'm down and discouraged, and listen, I get down and discouraged as much as anybody, maybe more so than some of you, because I experience the attack of our adversary, the evil one, as much as anybody else. And there are all kinds of things going on and people doing things and saying things. And I'm just as vulnerable as anybody else. And when I'm down and when I'm discouraged and when I'm lonely and when I'm doubtful and fearful and all those things, what I have discovered is that if I'll just get off into my closet or whatever it is and I'll take God's Word and I'll just begin to read. Just read, not necessarily trying to find a sermon, and too often that's why I go to God's Word, but just read the Word of God. What happens is I find the very presence of God begins to bring that comfort and peace to my own heart. This is what I'm talking about, the timely appearance of God's presence, and it is in and through His Word. The written Word and the living Word, the Word of the Lord, came to Abram. That's the first thing when you're afraid. Second thing is this. This is what Abram saw. He saw the constant power of God's protection. He not only saw the timely appearance of His presence, he saw the constant power of God's protection. So what did God say to him? He said, okay, so Abram, don't be afraid. Why is that? I am your shield. Did you catch that in verse 1? He says, I am your shield. Now, I want you to notice that God didn't say to him, I'm going to give you a shield. He didn't say, Abram, there's a shield over there. You go over there and pick that up and you hang on to that thing. That's not what he said. He said, I'm your shield. Now, let's think about that for a second. What does a shield do? Well, a shield protects you from the attack of the enemy. Now, in order for a shield to be effective, what does it have to be? What does it have to have? Well, number one, it's got to be big enough to cover you. If you just got a little old shield, then those arrows can get around that thing. It's got to be big enough to cover you. Second thing, it's got to be stronger than anything else out there, okay? Because if the arrows that the enemy is shooting at you are stronger than the shield, then they're going to go right through it. So it's got to be big enough to cover you. It's got to be strong enough to deliver you. And thirdly, it's got to be near. That is, if the shield is over there and you're over here, then it can't cover you. And so it's got to be big, it's got to be strong, and it's got to be near. And so God says, Abram, I am your shield. And what was he saying? He's saying, well, I'm big enough to cover you. That is, well, in fact, let me just ask you this question. Is there anything bigger than God? Do you know of anything bigger than God? Are you bigger than God? And I know that some of us act like it. We think, well, I'm bigger, you know, and we kind of have this attitude. Let me tell you something. God is bigger than anything. In fact, the immensity of God for me is, in the way the Bible puts it, I know I've mentioned this to you before, but I enjoy gazing at the heavens. And you know, the astronomers tell us that the universe is about 13.7 billion years from one side to the other, a billion light years. So if you traveled at the speed of light from one end to the other for 13.7 billion years, you'd get there. The only problem is, of course, they don't have powerful enough telescopes because as far as they look, there's stars and more stars and galaxies on out there. And so I personally believe that the universe is bigger than that. I don't know how big the thing is, but I do know what the Bible says about God. It says that when God wants to measure the universe, and let's just assume for a second it's 13.7 billion light years wide. The Bible says when God wants to measure it, he just sticks his hand out there like that. And from one end to the other, that's 13.7 billion light years. Let's just assume that for a second. How big is God? Are you that big? You know? Is God big enough to cover whatever comes along in your life? Do you think God's big enough for you? And is he strong enough? You know, one of the theological words we use to describe God is omnipotent. And that means all powerful. That means there is nothing that's more powerful than God. There's nothing stronger than him. Well, if he is omnipotent, is there anything that could ever come against you that he could not shield you from? Is that even possible? If he's big enough and strong enough, and then if he's near. And you know, the Bible just teaches that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. I mean, this is what the psalmist said. Ever-present. That means he's right there. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, the scripture teaches that God is not just some far-off God somewhere sitting on a throne somewhere with a big beard and whatnot, looking down saying, I hope it works out for you folks. God is the one who comes right to where we are. So he's near. Okay, so watch this. He is big enough. He's strong enough, bigger than anything there is. He's stronger than anything there is. And he's right there with you. You think God is a sufficient shield for you? David, the great psalmist, he said along with Abram, he said, you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. That's Psalm 3:3. In other words, he said, I know my shield is good enough for me. If you knew that you had a shield that could protect you from anything, would you ever be afraid of anything? I mean, if you knew that nothing and no one could touch you unless God allowed it. And you know, this really is the teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. That means he is over all things. And remember, there's the occasion in the Gospels, and this takes place in John chapter 19. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and they're accusing him and everything, and Jesus is just kind of standing there. And Pilate said, aren't you going to say something? Because I mean, won't you defend yourself? And I mean, Pilate at that point, he was trying, you know. He wanted to try to, he was looking for a little bit of justice, it looks like maybe. And he says, don't you know I have the power of life and death over you? And in verse 11 of John 19, Jesus said, you would have no authority at all over me unless it was given to you from above. In other words, you can't touch a hair on my head unless God the Father allows that. Do you know, beloved, there is nothing that can touch you unless God allows it. As I was studying for this, I read one Christian writer who said, the Christian is immortal. Watch this. Listen. The Christian is immortal until his work is done. What he was saying was, there is nothing that can touch you until God says, that's it. Nothing can come against you without the permission of God, who is your shield. And so with God as your shield, you're as safe as the star of any cop show on TV. And I say that because Don and I don't necessarily watch a whole lot of television. Or if we do, you know, we watch the old channel, you know, like Hogan's Heroes or something like that, or Gunsmoke maybe. Do you know Matt Dillon? Any of y'all ever watch Gunsmoke? I know there's a few of you out there. You know, Matt, it's really interesting. When you watch Gunsmoke, it seemed like in every episode, Matt Dillon shoots the bad guy. I mean, he's going to shoot somebody, right? I mean, somebody is going to get shot by Matt Dillon. You know, it really is interesting if you think about it. Nobody is faster than Matt Dillon, ever. And so whoever Matt Dillon comes, he's always faster. You know, that's the way it works out on TV. And Matt Dillon was able to survive so long against all those bad guys and all those outlaws and all those crooks. He was always faster because he was the star of the show. There was no way that boy was ever going to get killed. I mean, you know, that's just true. Until the producers decided that's it, then maybe, you know, when they decide to pull the plug, then maybe Matt Dillon's got something to worry about. But until that time, Matt Dillon was as safe as anybody in this world. Nothing was ever going to happen to that boy. Beloved, it's the same way with a child of God. As long as you're in the hand, as long as God says, listen, I've got something for you to do. Here's my work for you. You're walking with me. You're following me. You're as safe as Matt Dillon in Gunsmoke. Nothing can touch you or harm you unless God says, here it is, because God is your shield. So it's not just the presence of God, it's the protection of God. Let me just give you a little word of testimony from a fellow in our church. He comes to the first service. His name is Albert Rickway, and I don't know if all y'all know Albert, but Albert's just a precious saint of God. He's told this story so many times. This didn't happen that long ago, but it made such an impression upon him. A year or so ago, he and Joy got in the car with Heather and the baby, and they were driving up to the Metroplex area to Dallas for a funeral. It was a family thing. Someone in the family had died, and they were going up to the funeral. And they left a day early. They actually left on Saturday. They were going to drive up on Saturday, and they were going to spend the night, and then Sunday, and then the funeral, I think Monday, they were going to come home later in the week. And so on the way up on Saturday, they got up about as far as Brenham, and so about 100 miles or so from here, and Albert noticed the noise in the car, and it was coming from the wheels, and he got to worrying about it. So he said, you know, I'm not sure we can make it all the way up there. So he turned the car around. They came home, parked the car. They spent the night at home. They got up early the next morning, which was Sunday, and they got in Heather's car, and they drove up. Everything was fine. They went to the funeral. They came home. And then the day after they got home, he took the car. And by this time, man, that thing is making all kinds of racket and great noises and everything. He drives it over here to Bubba Davis. They put it up on the jack, and the tire just almost, or the wheel almost falls off of like the, you know, the right front wheel. And they looked at it, and so it had some type of failure, you know, in everything that holds it together. And the wheel had almost it just fell off. It had to be. It was a major repair. And Bubba Davis said to him, he asked him about it, and he said, well, we drove it all. We first heard it back up there in Brenham. We drove it all the way back. And Bubba said, I can't see how in the world that tire stayed on that car while you were going down the road. And Albert said, I know how. He said, it was the Lord. Because you see, when you got a shield, when you've got the Lord, and if He doesn't say it's time yet, then nothing can touch you. Do you understand? That's what we're talking about here. This is what God said to Abram, and it's true for every believer. If you've got a shield that covers you, big enough, strong enough, and near enough, is there anything you need to be afraid of? Let me give you the final thing here just real quick. Abram also saw the fulfilling purpose of God's provision. So it wasn't just that the word of the Lord came, so he had his presence, certainly. And he said, I'm going to be your shield. There's the protection of God. But he goes on to say, and your reward will be very great. Now, actually, the subject of that little phrase there, your reward, is actually God. In fact, really what it literally says, or what God is saying there, is I will be your reward. He says, I'm going to be your shield. And he says, I will be your reward. Now I want you to notice, God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a reward. He doesn't say, I'm going to let you amass some money, or I'm going to make sure that the stock market goes up wherever your stocks are, or everything like that. No, he says, I'm going to be your reward. Now, I want you to notice in the next couple of verses, Abram kind of complains to him and says, well, God, you really hadn't given me anything because I don't have an heir. And so down in verse 5, God takes him outside. Now, notice the nearness of the presence of God here. God doesn't just say, okay, go outside. It says there in verse 5, he took him outside. So God just kind of grabbed him by the hand and said, hey, come here just a minute, son. And so they go outside, and God says, look up at the sky and count stars. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out of town at night where there's no lights around, and you look up on a cloudless night. But let me tell you something, beloved. That sky is full of stars. And again, if you had some telescope, you look out there, you're going to see stars and stars and stars and stars where you can't see. They're out there. And God says, that's going to be your descendants, just like that. Now, what's interesting about this is a couple of chapters earlier, in fact, back in chapter 13, God said to Abram, your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. And now he says, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven. Now, what I think God is telling him in all of this is you're going to have some earthly descendants, and you're going to have some spiritual descendants. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that Abram's got some earthly descendants, and that's the Jews. But he's also got some spiritual descendants, and that's all God's people everywhere throughout history. Those who come by faith, just like Abraham. In other words, people of faith are the spiritual descendants of Abram. In fact, if you think about it, if we could look back over not just the last 21 centuries. So here we are in the 21st century looking back. But if we could even go back before that, another 20 centuries before that to Abram, so we got about 41 centuries since Abram to today, you know what? I think you'd be able to say that the earthly descendants of Abram are as numerous as the dust on the earth. And the spiritual descendants, like the stars of the sky. Did God keep his promise to Abram? Well, he certainly did. He kept it in a very powerful way. And notice that he said, I'm your reward. So don't look for your reward in any other place. You look for it in me. And what everybody else looked at Abram and said, it's impossible. You don't even have a son. Impossible. But all things are possible with God. And beloved, I just want you to hear this now, because some of us are sitting here wondering if life has passed us by, or if God has passed us by, or somehow, some way, we're going to miss out or lose out on something. I want you to hear the Lord say to you today, I'm your reward. In fact, you know what Jesus said? Jesus came along and he said, this is why I've come. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to think about that for just a second. I've got a little illustration I want to put up here. So Jesus said that we've come to, that we might have life. L-I-F-E. Now, life for us can mean a whole lot of different things. It's breathing in and out. It's our heart beating. But you know, life is a whole lot more than that. Life is, well, life is the memories we make, is the people we come in contact with. But ultimately, life is Jesus. But you know, right in the middle of life, there is a big if. Do you see that? I-F. And I would point out to you that life is filled with ifs. And here's where the uncertainty comes. So, if the economy crashes, if I lose my job, if my wife leaves me, if I get sick, if. The world is full of ifs. Life is filled with ifs. But what happens with Jesus when he comes into you, and remember, being a Christian means Christ in you, you in Christ. What he does is he takes out the if of life, and you don't have to depend upon what might or might not happen anymore. And what's left? L-E, life eternal. See, this is what Jesus meant when he says, I've come that you might have life. What kind of life? Life eternal. Do you know only God is eternal? Eternal life is God's life. And Jesus said, I'm going to come and that's what I'm going to give you. You want life? Here it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about being a child of God. You have God's quality of life. You have life eternal, and nobody can take that away from you. And there's no ifs big enough to rob you of what God is going to give you. You know, the Bible says, I have not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the ear into the mind of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I tell you what, that is a tremendous promise, and I just wonder if there's too many ifs that can take that away. There can't. Now, beloved, watch all this. So Abram saw the presence of God, the protection of God, and the provision of God. And then we come down to that great verse, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, verse 6. And it says, and Abram believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. I want you to notice that at that point, Abram didn't have anything. He still didn't have an heir. Chedorlaomer was still out there somewhere. He had already given all that loot back. So none of that he had literally received yet, but he had the presence of God with him, and he had the promise of God, and he experienced the power of God and the presence of God, so he believed God. That is faith, and that's the example of faith. And beloved, this is where each one of us are called to. Can you believe God? Do you believe that God would never leave you or forsake you? Do you believe that God would protect you against everything that he wants to keep out of your life, and that if he allows anything in your life that is part of his plan for your life? Could you say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? In other words, no matter what comes, I'm going to trust him because I believe that he is my shield. Do you believe in the provision of God? Which God says, listen, no matter what, I'm going to take care of you. You see, when you think about all those things, you put all that together, the question is, why fear? Why would I ever be afraid if I've got the presence of God and the protection of God and the provision of God? And this is ultimately where the Word of God brings us. Abram believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. In other words, Abram was able to stand in God's presence now, not because of what he was, but because of what God had done in him. He just took the things of God and he believed it and received it. Do you believe God? Could you trust God? Would you receive the things that God has for you? Would you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you that in Jesus we have life eternal. You take out all the ifs, And God, all that's left is life. I want to thank you for that, Lord. And today, I just pray that you would bring peace to our hearts and peace to our minds. And God, I pray that you'd take away all the fear, because I know, Lord, that some of us are here this morning and we're overcome with the things of this world. And whatever it was that caused us to drag in here this morning, we're not sure if we can even make it out. And yet your word is very clear. Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe. Father, I would just ask that faith would be the response of each one of us, that we might take your word, rest in it, and live it. And this is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.